You have to go back all the way in time, back in eternity past. All right? Back in eternity past, God created. All right? In Genesis 1 and verse 1, now some of you are going to get tired of hearing this, but you're going to hear it some more. It says, Barashith bara Elohim et hashemayim v'ha'aretz. All right? That's Hebrew. In beginnings, it says, God created the heavens and the earth. The word beginning there is plural, and the word heavens is plural. Many of the translations get that wrong. It's beginnings. And you could translate that as one person looked in one translation and they had had a commentary on it and said, in one of the beginnings. In one of the beginnings, God created the heavens and the earth. But God created a lot of things before He created the heavens and the earth. Back in eternity past, we find that God created angels and spirits. All right? Now, God is God. For God to be God, He is triune, by the way, but He also has triune attributes. How many of you know what I'm talking about? All right? What are the attributes of God? For Him to be God, what does He have to be? For God to be God, all right, what does God have to be? Omniscient. Now, what's omniscient mean? That's a big theological term. What does that mean? Come on. Omniscient. Omni means all. All-knowing. That's good. All-knowing. All right? And omnipresent. All right? What does that mean? That God inhabits eternity and time and space all at one time. That's God is omnipresent. Now, what's the other one? God is what? Omnipotent. All right. God is all-powerful. In other words, God is so powerful that nothing He has created can overcome Him. All right? Not even man. Now, sometimes men try to think that they can overcome God. Well, somebody already tried. That's a lot more powerful than man. All right? In Genesis 1 and 1, it says, in beginnings created God the heavens and the earth. And then it says, and the earth with ha'aretz. Haya, she became Bohu Atuho, formless and void. Now, God did not create the earth formless and void. He created to be inhabited. And I can go through many, many scriptures to do this, but we're going to do this quickly tonight. I've got to quit early because I have to go baptize one of my students. Tonight, so I'm going to let you out a little bit early. In Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, Ezekiel 28, 18 and 19. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. Someone go there, please. Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. Now, if you look on your little chart, you'll have that on the little chart. Isaiah 14. Hi. Welcome to the class. I'm Dr. Phillips. And this is a church history class. We're studying a little bit about religion right now. What is your name?
James Eggleston.
James Eggleston. All right. I saw you had signed up. All right. We're in Isaiah the 14th chapter and verse 12 right now. Isaiah 14 and verse 12 is talking about the king of Babylon and the fate of Babylon. But also, it is what we call a dual prophecy. A dual prophecy. What does that mean? This prophecy covers two different events and times. All right? Now let's go look at this. All right? Verse starting with 12. Verse 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O star of the O star of the morning, son of the dawn? All right? The word star of morning is Lucifer. All right? So who do you think, who is this being addressed here? All right? Lucifer and also the king of Babylon. Okay. Now, Lucifer, how art thou fallen from heaven? Now, the king of Babylon was never in heaven, was he? No. But Lucifer was. We have to find out from bits and pieces all through the Bible how his origin, his violent rebellion and his horrible end over here in the lake of fire. And his, this morning we studied a little bit about him in the Revelation, the 20th chapter, that he was locked up in the bottomless pit for Helia Ete, for 1,000 years. 1,000 years. All right. Old star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to earth. You have weakened the nations. Now, weakened the nations. Now, there weren't any peoples on the earth at that time, but what inhabited the earth and what inhabited the heavens at this time? Angels and spirits. All right. Now, spirits, from what I can understand about the Bible, spirits, ruah, pneumatica, or pneumatos, in Hebrew and in Greek, they are beings, supernatural beings, that do not inhabit, or, well, they do inhabit, but they do not have a body or form. They seek human or animal flesh to dwell in it. All right? Now, angels have form, as we can understand. They have form. Every time that an angel ever approached mankind in the Bible, what did he look like? Looked like a man. All right. Now, there are cherubs and there are angels. There are archangels, as far as we know, and run-of-mill angels. I don't know all I know about all that stuff. I want to tell you about archangels are very strong angels. All right. Cherubs. Lucifer, or Satan, was called a cherub. And that must be a very powerful angel also. Now on the Ark of the Covenant. Over here in the tabernacle, we have a picture that God revealed to mankind what angels look like, at least these cherubs. All right, calls them angels too. And there are two of them on there, and they're on the Ark of the Covenant. Now what do they look like? They look like men in robes with their wings like this toward each other. Now, why are they there on that Ark of the Covenant? The Word of God says, by two or three witnesses, let everything be established. What took place there at the Ark of the Covenant every year? Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Sins were forgiven. By those two witnesses, those two golden cherubs that represented two real angels. Angels. In the presence of angels in heaven, what is there, it says? When one sinner repents, there is joy in the presence of these angels. That means there's a lot of them up there. All right? Probably the one that has great joy is the Lord Himself. Well, these angels represent every time a person is born again. The Old Testament, New Testament, there must have been two angels witnessing that new birth. Okay? Jesus talked to Nicodemus about it in the third chapter of John. He said, you don't know what being born again is? And you're a teacher of Israel. They were supposed to know that in the Old Testament. They knew what a being born again was. They even had a term, being born again. Every proselyte that comes to Israel had to be born again. How many of you knew that? Anyway, that was something that happened historically in Judaism. All right. So they needed to be born again. And when you're born again, there are two angels that witness your new birth. At your death, there are probably at least two angels that carry you into paradise. All right. That's a little bit about angels. Verse number 13. Someone read that. Are you anyone there? In Isaiah 14 and verse 13.
Well, thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north.
All right. Now, by the way, where is heaven? What does it say right here where heaven is? You go to the northest part of the earth and go straight up into what we call the third realm or third heaven. All right? There are at least three heavens that the Bible talks about. The atmosphere around us, where the stars are, and where the abode of God is. All right, so we're learning some things about this. Already we've learned some things from God's Word about the creation of God, who God is. God is omnipowerful. Nothing He created can overcome Him because He wouldn't be omnipowerful or omnipotent if He wouldn't be God, would He? Think about that. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Sheol, what does that word mean? It's a Hebrew word, didn't translate it. What's Sheol? The name Saul comes from Sheol in Hebrew. What is the name Saul? Israel asked for a king, and God gave them Saul. All right? What does Saul mean? Marilyn, what does Saul mean? What? What? No, Saul. Saul. One asked for. So what does the name Sheol mean? The place asked about. Where is hell? Where is the place of the departed spirits? Where is paradise? At one time, at this period of time, a Sheol was down somewhere, down under the earth. Here is the earth. Here is heaven. All right, up here. And Sheol, evidently. Now it says down under. Here is the earth. Now, if you want down under the earth, where do you have to go? Here's up, there's down. You'd have to go south. South is down, okay? Down under the earth, it has to be out here. Somewhere. Now, the first heaven is what? The breathing space. By the way, the term heaven in Hebrew is Hashemayim. And in Greek is Uranos, okay? It should be Uranos, because it's plural in Greek and in Hebrew, all right? Because we're talking about the heavens. Now, in this first breathing expanse on the earth, that's what we call the first heaven. The second one is where all the stars. If you go to the South Pole, can you see stars? Yep, there's stars down there too. So there's still stars down here. And out into the this abyss, this bottomless pit. By the way, I want you to think about something. How did God create matter? How did He create? What's it say He did when He created? He spoke it into existence. So, J. Lewis Guthrie, a great scientist and physicist, one time said, God held the whole universe in solution, in His spirit. And when He spoke it into existence, it exploded forth from Him, and it crystallized into what you see. All right? But let me tell you a little bit of something before that. God made the space wherein to put that. First, just think about that. That's a big place. All the space to put everything. All right? So out here was Sheol. And according to Luke 16 chapter, tells us a little bit about that. We have paradise on one side, and we have Hades on the other side, or Sheol. The whole place was called Sheol. All right? Paradise over here was also referred to as Abraham's bosom. Now, some of these angels that God created in eternity past had to be locked up right off the bat. All right? Now, there are how many groups of angels? As far as we know from the Bible. Three groups of angels. All right, in the material realm, in the spiritual realm, and into the intellectual realm. All right, and we guess, three archangels. All right, three archangels. Who are they? Lucifer. All right, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. As far as we know, from the book of Daniel, and the book of Jude, and 1st and 2nd Peter, and the book of Enoch, if you've read that book. All right. We find out the most powerful angels and the most powerful spirits were in whose realm? Who's the most powerful of all? His name means he who is like God. Michael. All right, Michael. All right. The most powerful spirits and angels are in Michael's realm. Gabriel. How many of you heard of seances, fortune telling, and all that kind of business? All right. That's in the intellectual realm. In the Bible, we have Gabriel going to Daniel to interpret his dream for him. We have Gabriel visiting John the Baptist's father, and so on and so forth, Mary, etc. in the Bible. What is Gabriel doing? Carrying messages. All right? Now, in the spiritual realm and in the angelic realm, we have messengers from what we call the intellectual realm. Now, the material realm of God. All right? Material realm. Who was over the material realm of God, and who is the God of this world right now? Lucifer or Satan, the devil, Diabolos. All right? Material. Now, just work this out in your mind a little bit. I'm just throwing you things out to think for about the next 50 years. All right? My teacher taught me this, and I'm handing this on to you. In the material realm, in the seances, are there times in history when people really prophesy? Are there people that really do tell the future sometime? Where and how, who is doing that? If we have three groups of angels and we find out that one-third of the angels followed Satan, do you think that he might have taken some from each realm? So who would be dealing with the fortune tellers today? Those from Gabriel's realm. All right? Because those are the intellectual realm. Spirits aren't born, live, and die. We are what we call natural beings. We live in space and time, and we are born and we die, and we learn what we learn now. Of course, once we're born into this world, we're actually become eternal because we're never going to go out of existence. But a supernatural being is a spirit and an angel. Since God created them, they don't have any memory loss. How many of you have old age disease, when you can't remember where you're going? You make all these little handouts up and you can't get into the car. All right? You started into a room and then when you get there, you forgot why you left and went to the room. Angels don't have that problem, neither do spirits. So they can remember everybody. How many of you heard of Rosicrucianism? All right. And New Age stuff. New Age philosophy and theology. They believe in reincarnation and all that. Okay. Well, I'm guaranteeing you there are spirits that knew Alexander the Great and can speak his language, his dialect of Greek in his very form. And everybody else since then and everybody before that. They can imitate. Be careful with that realm. That realm is dangerous. The material realm, all right? The spiritual realm, too. Do you think people are, in the last days, does it say that people are going to be deceived by lying spirits? What do you think it's talking about? Those realms, are those angels from the spiritual realm. Some of those were so powerful that God had to lock them up way down here back then, okay? We have, in Luke the 16th chapter, we have an example of this. It draws a vivid picture of it. We have people that are lost over here, and they're disembodied, but they feel like they have bodies. Okay? Because they see, they hear, they thirst, and they hunger, and they hurt. Over here, they're there. They're recognizable. Do you think you recognize Paul and Jesus and Peter and John and all those guys when you go to heaven? Sure we will. They're recognizable. Well, over here, there were those people over here. And they were recognizable and they were in great pleasure. The name Hades is the place not seen, Sheol in Hebrew. That means the place asked about. Now the word paradise, how far back in history does that word go? How far back in history does paradise go, the name paradise? Comes all the way from Persian. It came into Persian, from Persian into Hebrew, and it still was paradise. It came from Hebrew into Greek, and it was paradiso. And it came from Greek into English, and it's paradise. Same word. What is it? Well, if you go back, it's a guarded pleasure park. A paradise. A guarded pleasure park. They never translated the word. It means a guarded pleasure park. So now we have God creating beings in eternity past. Now these beings are going to affect us all through time. All through time. And especially in church history. We're going to see it when we get there. All right? When the Lord called out His church, we're going to get and we're going to see how this demonic influence and how it evolved in theological circles. Okay? Now, God, after Satan in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, after Satan rebelled, God cast him out of heaven. Evidently, he destroyed the earth as it was. And God, in His unpreventable progress and His eternal purpose, no matter how evil, what evil people do or evil beings do, He can turn it around to bring about His purposes. In the last days that we live in today, we have what we call an oil crisis, don't we? Most of the oil that we have today is fossil fuel. They've got all kinds of theories now about how fuel is being created at this time and everything. But in this last days, this great conflict is going to be centered around the what? The Middle East, according to the book of Revelation, according to Ezekiel and Isaiah, Daniel, and so on and so forth. What's going to draw them there? Greed and money and stuff and power. Isn't that how man is all the way through time? Did it start with mankind, or where did it start? Way back in eternity. Satan's path. Look at Satan's path. This yellow or this blue line all the way through there. It shouldn't be blue, and if blue, it ought to be black, I think. Or red or some other color. Blue is a heavenly color. But he wasn't in heaven, wasn't he? Well, God replaced Lucifer. And he put man over the material realm of God. Now, he placed him out here on a little planet called Earth. Now, why he did that, I don't know. That's up to God. He just chose to do that, all right? And he created a lot of animals. He created the Earth. He made it... By the way, go back in the book of Genesis. I'm going to show you a little something here. Because if you don't understand this, you can't really understand what's going on in the first chapter of the book of Genesis. The word Haya is translated was many times in King James and other verses. It does not mean was. It means became. It means to change from one state to another. All right? It says the earth became formless and void. It literally says the earth she became. Third person singular feminine cal preterite verb. Okay? The earth she became formless and void. And darkness became over the faces of the waters. And of the deep, is what it literally says. Then it says, then God said, let there become light. Become light. It was darkness. All right? It stayed in the state of darkness how long? God doesn't create darkness. Darkness was there. Now, how do we get the idea that God created a void and a mass and a great chaos and then formed order out of chaos? Where did that come from? Anybody know? Come on, you guys, girls. Where'd that come from? That's the Babylonian idea of creation. And in the early church history, it started taking over and taking power over what the Scripture says. We as Baptists have always believed the Scriptures to be God's inspired, God-breathed, absolutely infallible Word of God. But we aren't fools. We know that the Word of God wasn't written in English. I hope. It was written in Hebrew and in Greek. So in those languages, and I taught Greek and Hebrew for 30 to 40 years, and in those languages, personally, I believe that every tense, mode, voice, preposition, definite article is all inspired and put in the right place. Every voice, every tense, every mode. And if any of you sit in my Greek classes, and I teach a little Hebrew off and on, you'll understand that. It's a beautiful language. It's a perfect language. Now let's look here. And God said, let there become light, and there became light. Every time it says was, circle that, put became, and see if you're going to understand there is a change from one state to the other. It went from a state of darkness to a state of light, and it's not was, but it became light. And God saw that the light became good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there became evening. It was created, so it became. It was not that way before, but it became evening, and there became morning. And God set, let there be expanse in the midst of the waters, and let there separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below and the expanse of the waters which were above. And there and it became so. The word Hashemayim means uplifted waters, by the way. That's what heaven means. Uplifted waters. It comes from Mayim, and we call it Hashemayim. Ha is a Hebrew the. All right? Hashemayim. And Aretz is earth. And when you say Ha-Aretz, it's the earth. When you say Adam, it's Adam. When you say the Adam, it's Ha-Adam. All right? So that is where you get the Ha in different things. Now, how do you say Armageddon? Is it Armageddon? No. There's no battle of Armageddon. It's a battle of Harmageddon. Harmageddon. And Harmageddon means the place of cutting to pieces. That's what it literally means in Hebrew. Now, you learned that anyway. Just a little bit. All right. It pertains to the Word of God all the way like this. Okay? Let's go on a little further. God, when Adam sinned, God replaced him. He replaced him with Adam. Now, he created all of this. He reconstructed the earth and put everything in order. He, in John 3:16, what does it say? For God so loved what? The world, the cosmos. That's what he set in order back then. He so loved the cosmos. The cosmos. That means order. We get a word cosmetics from that. When a woman puts cosmetics on, she sets herself in order. I saw Brother Roger taken from me. I used to tell a little story about women. One old preacher said one time, he said, I believe in women ought to use cosmetics. He said, even if you paint an old barn, it looks a little better. That's what he was talking about this morning. He didn't tell the rest of the story. But cosmetics means to set in order. All right, comes from cosmos and cosmio. God had order. He created order. He put things in order. And when he got all the order created, and he created animals, he created the fish of the sea, the wing flappers. How do you say that in Lakota? Dakota? How do you say wing flapper? Come on, what's the word for bird in Lakota? Wombly. Wombly. He created all the wing flappers that fly in the air. He created all these things. And why did he create all of this? For his glory. That's what the book of Revelation says. To honor and glorify him. Then he created man on the sixth day. Why did he create man? What's it say about him? Genesis 1 and verse 26. What's it say there? And Elohim said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Literally what it says, let's make man in our spiritual image, in our shadow-casting likeness, in our blood-flowing likeness. What did God look like before this? What was his form? What's the only form you'll ever see of God, by the way? The form of Jesus Christ. That's how God made man in that form. So you are made in the image of God, not the monkey. Or a gorilla or anything else. You're made in the image of God. As God walked through eternity, evidently that's what he looked like. Who do we call God that walked in the garden with Adam? Who is that? It's God's Son. But we call him the pre-incarnate Christ. What does pre-incarnate mean? Pre means before, AT means the act of, and carn means what? Flesh. All right? Christ before he became flesh. All right, we're going to get into more of this later. 126 said we'll make God in our and man in our image. Going to make him male and female. In verse 21, it says, so the Lord God, now he said here a few verses before that, that it was not good for man to be alone. That he created the animals for his to be friends, for companionship, but it wasn't a close companionship that man desired. So he created something like him out of him. All right? The Hebrew name for man is what? Ish. All right? The Hebrew name for woman is what? Isha. All right? Isha. Woman means out of man. Okay? Now it said here, in verse 21, that Jehovah Elohim, the Lord God, caused a... what he did is he hypnotized Adam. That's what it says. We get the word hypnos right out of Greek, which is a translation of this in Hebrew, and it means to put in a spell upon or to put in suspended animation or something. To put him in a deep state. So God caused Adam to go in a hypnotic state, into a deep hypnotic state. We get our word hypnos or hypnotics or hypnotized right straight out of the Greek word. All right? Caused his deep sleep to fall upon man, and he slept. And then it says in Hebrew that he took of his sides, plural. Now, when they translated this first, I guess King James men, they didn't know how to translate the word sides. So what is... How many of you have sides? You feel your sides. All right, what do you feel in those sides? You have structure in there, don't you? Unless you've got a whole lot of stuff over it. You can't feel the structure. You got ribs in there. So they decided that they would translate that word sides, rib. Well, I know I heard from a long time ago, I used to go to church a long time ago, most of them were charismatic churches, and there wasn't much preaching in there. But they'd say, well, God made man, made woman out of a man, he took a rib out. But that's not what it says in Hebrew. It says it took sides. Of his sides he took woman. And then it said he closed up the fleshes thereof. All right? When he took woman out of man, he closed up the sides thereof. He made woman from bone and flesh and blood that came out of man. All right? He took man, he divided him and put him back together in marriage. Adam says, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called out of man, woman, because she was taken out of man. As simple as that. So that's beautiful. One from the Hebrew. Things like, how many of you ever heard this before? Anybody? How many of you haven't? All right? Okay. How many of you studied a little bit in Hebrew? Greek? None of that? All right. You're going to get a little bit in church history, all right? A little bit of everything thrown at you in 16 weeks, if you can stand me that long. So this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh again. All right, one flesh again. So God created man, and he put him in the garden. And evidently Adam was in the garden before woman was there. And what was Adam supposed to do? What? Well, he was over all of it. He was the administrator of all, everything. I think that he was over the stars, too. I think he was over everything. What is man going to do with the Lord one of these days? He's going to rule the cosmos with him. That's what Adam was supposed to be doing back here. I don't know all about that, but he was supposed to guard it. Guard it. In the Septuagint it says terrain. The Hebrew idea means to guard. It means to guard with your life. Matthew 28:18-20, part of the Great Commission is to guard, teach the disciples, mathetes, to guard what I have handed over to you, to guard it. All right? And we needed to guard it because there would be religious confusion. All right? Back in the garden. God put man in the garden. And that's what we call the Adamic age, the Adamic covenant that God made with Adam. All right? He put him in there. He had a responsibility. He was supposed to guard it and dress it. We've got such an idea of retiring these days that we don't want to do anything. We just want to sit back and enjoy life and sit out on the sandy beaches and retire. But even before sin entered into the world, God wanted to keep man's hands busy. There is an old saying. Remember what that saying is? Idleness is a devil's workshop. All right, I don't know what in the world Adam was doing when he was supposed to be guarding his wife also. But the serpent, embodied by Lucifer, speaking through the serpent, and he stood up on legs at that time. He was beautiful. Evidently, the serpent is the king of the beast, of all the beasts. Evidently, from what we find out there. He must be one of the most intelligent. It says he was one of the most intelligent of all of the beasts of the field. In other words, he was kind of a leader. But that serpent allowed his body to be used by Lucifer, by Satan. And he spoke to the woman. Now, how many of you have pets? What kind of pet do you have?
Two dogs and three cats.
All right. Now, can you communicate with these animals?
Not really. No.
Do they know when it's time to eat?
When the cats
are
canning.
Yes, sir. They know that you're communicating. All right. How many of your pets have trained you? I don't know. How many of your pets have trained? They train you. I was a little chihuahua one time named Poncho. I had him almost 30 years. That dog was smart. I couldn't get him to do anything, but he could sure get me to do a lot of things. Now, he communicated with me very well. Evidently, in the garden, man communicated with animals extremely well. We are just now discovering how whales and how dolphins communicate. They have a very intricate language. Animals communicate. Birds communicate. Birds can make tools. Animals can use tools. Whatever. The last time we were out fishing the ocean, what did you see laying on its back, Dakota? Out there laying on its back, cracking something. Remember what that was? A sea otter. He was up there, and he had him a tool beating on this abalone, breaking it up, or clams, or whatever. He'd break it, lay back there on his belly, and break this up, and then eat it. And they communicate. Little old chihuahua. I went to seminary for 12 years, and I studied a lot, almost all the time. I'd be in my library studying when I was home, and that chihuahua would come through there, and he'd look at me, and he'd take off to the door, and he'd run back, and he'd run to the door, and run back like Lassie, you know, in the movie. Running over there, wanting me to let him out in the door, let him out and go outside. I'll wet on the floor if you don't do this, you know, that's what he's telling me. So I go from my library through the living room, and here's the hallway, and the kitchen's over this way. When I get to the kitchen, he fools me. He tells me he has to go outside, but he wants a treat. So he dashes into the kitchen, and he looks up to his treats and jumps up and down. Wanting a treat. See, I got Daddy up now. I'm going to get him to give me a treat. Well, I give him a treat, and I shoot him outside. If somebody was out in the yard, he'd come to my bed and hit the side of my bed with his front feet like this and jar my bed and jar it until I got up. If that still didn't work, he'd jump up on the bed and jump around on the bed like this until I got up. Because somebody was out there. He was telling me somebody was outside. He had trained me. All right? He trained my neighbor, too. Sometimes my boys would leave him outside, and the dog would go out of my yard all the way down on the other side of the neighbor's through their fence because he couldn't get on my side. He'd have to go around. Go in there and scratch on my neighbor's door, because she had a doggy door. He'd scratch on her on the door. When Martha'd go out there, Poncho would start whining and look up at the key. He says, "Let me in the house. I've been locked out," because she had a key to my house. And then he'd go out the door and look back and see if she's coming. They do communicate. They do train us. You think you can train your dog to fetch? your dogs train you to throw the ball, not to fetch. They train us. They train us to go get their food and open their cans, all that kind of stuff, and feed them. We get trained. We're not so smart after all, are we? Well, let's go on with Adam now. Adam communicated with the animals. And we have this one animal communicating with Eve, and it wasn't outstanding. It was his normal, everyday run-of-the-mill stuff. The serpent was talking to her, and she was talking to the serpent, except somebody was behind his voice now. And she partook of the fruit of the knowledge, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there is where there was a problem started. Because she didn't stop there. If she would have stopped there, do you know what? Woman does not pass on sin in the human race, does she? That's how come we had a Messiah. God was the Father, but the woman cannot pass on sin. Wasn't Mary, she wasn't some immaculate conception or anything like that. Through any woman, God could have brought forth his Messiah, because woman cannot pass on. Not one drop of blood ever goes from the woman into the child unless there was an accident or something. You'd have to poke a hole in her or something. It is the man's blood in that child, not the woman. Woman feeds the child, but the blood comes from the man in a chicken, a dog, a cat, a horse, anything. The blood comes from the man, the male, not the female. All right? I told that. I've had a lot of doctors in my classes. I told that to one of my doctors, Dr. Susan Hume, and she was the head of anesthesiology. She's a brilliant woman. Boy, I mean to tell you, she took me to task on that. She just sat there. They didn't teach me that in medical school. She went home, she called, she looked at all her textbooks, and you know what she found out? The blood does not come from the woman, it comes from the man. That's the way God designed it. Now, if a woman had sinned, there would have been a great problem in Adam's family. But when Adam sinned, his sin doomed the whole human race from that time on. Because in Adam, what? We all sinned. Right. Well, the curse and death came upon. How many of you heard Brother Roger preach this morning? All right. He's preaching about gambling, wasn't he? He sure was. You know what the worst thing about gambling is? What's the curse on man? You shall live by what? The sweat of your brow. Every evil group of people, down through time, always try to get away with that. So they didn't have to sweat to live. They didn't have to sweat to live. They invented slavery. Somebody else could do their work for them so they could sit back and reap in. And even Cain, this is a horrible story, but Cain means gotten. All right? In Hebrew, Cain means gotten. And when Cain was born, Eve says, "We have gotten a man, even the Lord." They thought the Messiah was born. But what did this so-called Messiah child do? He killed his brother. So I'm sure that was a terrible disappointment. All right? All down through. And what did Cain do? He went into the land of wandering. That's what the land of Nod means. He said he took his wife and went into the land of wandering. You know what they did back then, according to the Word of God? There was tremendous slavery. Tremendous slavery. What happened when they, after the Tower of Babel, after the flood, what happened over here? What happened to the Tower of Babel? Why did God have to judge that? We have mass slavery because people don't want to work for a living. People want to make somebody else work. The princes and the paupers. Now, how long in history have we been doomed with a prince and pauper idea? Since the days of Cain. Getting power over somebody and making them work so you can have leisure. Is leisure good for you? Well, evidently it wasn't good for Adam. We need to be busy doing something. Busy doing something. People do different kinds of work. Some people have to work with your mind. They have to sit at a desk all day long, figuring things this and figuring things out. I went over to Brother Randy's house the other day. Randy ran the hook. And I mean to tell you, that man knows computers. He went into our website and did all kinds of things. He showed me things I never believed. I couldn't believe what he was doing. Just like that. Zipping through that thing. That's work. Tedious work. Writing. I've written 50 books or more. And I've written all my life. And my wife looks at my hands. She said, I can't believe how many words those hands have written. I wrote a New Testament commentary, 10,000 pages, a Greek English interlinear. And I still work on it all the time. I teach it constantly. But I love to write. But the idea of it is to communicate from me to others the things that we've been talking about tonight. Well, we study a lot of hours. We study a lot of hours, not just for us, but for so we can communicate to others. I spent my whole life communicating God's Word to others, mainly from the original languages. That's where it is. I studied a lot of history. You can't study language without studying history, because language is history. So I'm going to try to give you a little bit of this as we go through. I'm going to have to go over there. I have to baptize one of my students right now in a few minutes. I'm going to have to let you out a little bit early. Do you have any questions before I turn you loose? Do you have any questions? Did you learn something, Tom? I don't want to founder you, but I'd like to just give you an idea of what's out there so you can understand. I've got people in my classes that are 10 years old and 15 years old, and some of them 80 and 90. If you love God's Word, you'll love it. Now, we studied history tonight, but we studied a lot of it from what? God's Word. I hope you understand it just a little bit better. And just come back looking for more of it next week. We're going to begin right there. We're going to study all the way through here just to kind of give us an idea of how God has dealt with mankind. And I'm going to bring some more of those next week too. I made some and didn't get all of them here. Anyway, we're going to study here. We're going to find out what the Lord called out His assembly. We're going to study the doctrines of that assembly and how they changed through church history. All right? Do you have any questions, brother?
I've got a question.
Yes.
God's omniscient.
Yes.
So he knew that Satan was going to
rebel.
Was gonna fall.
Mm-hmm.
He knew man was going to fall.
Yes.
Was Lucifer in the plan he was created? This was all set in motion for the final end. This had to be the same.
God is omniscient, so he knows what will happen. God allowed Satan to even destroy and put in chaos the creation that God had made, the cosmos that he made. But when he did it, he used those acts of violence to, in the end, many thousands of years, maybe hundreds of thousands of years later, I don't know how long it was between there and over here, but that now is what's drawing people to the Middle East, this oil crisis. You know what? We could make engines and things that ran off of other stuff, but because of greed, we haven't. We've suppressed a lot of that. You go, I was in the Middle East in the 70s, and I saw things that they were using over there that we haven't yet developed here. Why? Because they're going to use up all the natural resources first and make all the money they can make on it before they go to that next step. What is man's basic problem? Greed. Isn't that what happened back in the garden? All right. But God is able to use all things to bring about His eternal purpose and His glory. Okay?
For this to happen, Satan was required.
Yes. But He created him, but He didn't make him do that. Now, what is all every angel and every spirit that was ever created, for God to receive glory from them, you could create robots, couldn't you? But if that robot served you, you would have to give it a choice. All right? That's what you call a volition. Now, God created angels and spirits with a volition. They can make a choice. Once they made the choice, it was over with. They didn't come back. There was no redemption after that. When He created man, He created man. Man fell. Then God also made a redemptive plan. That's how God would become flesh. In eternity past, God said that He looked through eternity into space and time, and He made a plan. Lucifer was used by God to bring about what this part here. Because he created him. And he allowed him to do the things that he's done. That's what you call his permissive will. God didn't want him to do it, but he knew what he would do. All right. Now, man. Man is created in God's image, isn't he? For God to get any glory out of mankind, he would also have to create him in his sovereign image. Is God sovereign? Is God sovereign? He sure is. Can he do with the creation what he wishes? Sure he can, because he made it. He owns it. All right. But he made man in his sovereign image with a choice also. That's a scary thing, too. That's a real scary thing. All right. Any other questions? Thank you. Any other questions? Boy, I'm going to turn you loose on the world.
I just want to say, because I saw some History Channel and it was talking about the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And it talked about some Jewish, ancient Jewish,
scholars
used to think that. That the devil, Lucifer, was required by God. He was created by God to tempt us. It was just like he was required.
He was forced to do it.
And they go so far, which is
assigned.
A side of God. You know, because he was required for all this. I'm not saying that's. I'm just saying.
Well, there is in theology. In religion, there is religion that talks about the good and the bad, and everything. If the good and the bad is also necessary, we have this in Buddhism, we have it in all and many of these, but that's false religion. God, there's a great difference between good and bad, and it is not a mixture. All right, God to redeem man had to become man, to be related to him, to redeem him. He had to be related to the creation so he could redeem the creation back to himself. And I'm going to tell you something. It cost God a lot to do that. Love. Agapeo. Agapeo means sacrificial love. We'll get into that word too a little bit.